some money for you. I've got some money for you. Now, here's the deal. I will give each of you a quarter now, right now. Or after the church service, and I will have an adult. Bruce, you can make sure I'm here with the money and I don't run away. After church, you can get one quarter now. But if you don't take the quarter now, you can get two quarters after church. All right. How many want their quarter now? Do you know? That's better than I expected. You kids have been taught the ways of the Lord, I think. You would actually wait. You would wait for two quarters rather than take one now. Well, that's very smart, very wise. And it takes some strength to do that. I was just sure all of you were going to say, I want my quarter now. I am so proud of you. You know, Jesus taught about that. He said a lot of people want all their rewards right now. And so they're not going to get any later. They just want them all now. He taught that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He said they have their rewards already. He talked about how the preachers love to pray. They just love to pray. And people would come up after and say, oh, you're such a wonderful guy. You pray all the time and everything. And they would praise the preacher. And Jesus said, well, they have their reward now. But I tell you, go pray when nobody's looking. Pray just to your Father. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Some people, when they give, they want everybody to know about it. Jesus said, then you already have your reward. But if you wait, you'll get more. Well, you come back after church, and I've got two quarters for each of you five. All right? You make sure and chase me down. And let's give them a hand for waiting. I think that's great. All right, you can go back to your seats and we will proceed. And I think that Marcia Kahn has our scripture reading today. Let's open to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3.
Who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
Amen. Thank you. Let's keep our Bibles open there to Hebrews 3. We're now at the third chapter of Hebrews. And in chapter 1 and 2, we saw that Jesus is called the great prophet or the great apostle, that he is the greatest revelation that ever came from God. And then in chapter 2, we saw that Jesus is the great high priest. He is, as the apostle sent from God, he is God. But as the high priest, he became a man so that we would know that there was someone who was interceding for us, someone who understands us, someone who feels our pain. Isn't it great that we have a great high priest in Jesus? That we have someone who literally shares everything with us. And we know we must suffer pain for a while. And part of that reason is so that we would depend upon God, turn to God, learn to have a friend in God. He could just do everything for us, give us everything we wanted. How close do you think we would be with the Lord if we did not experience Him answering prayer and feeling our pain? So, as we've been told, it's very important to encourage one another in the Lord. I think there are a lot of great encouragers in this church. And I'm so thankful for that. But we come now up to chapter 3, and in chapter 2, he said that Jesus is greater than the what? Angels. Greater than the angels. Now, he comes to the theme of Jesus being greater than Moses. Now, there's some thoughts here that are a bit difficult to wrap your mind around if you don't have some background. So I hope to do that today. But the first thing we need to be reminded of is he's writing to Jews who have become Christ followers. There weren't many of them, but the ones who have come are really, really beautiful believers, but they were in trouble, weren't they? Because it was against the law to be a Christian. There was pressure on them. And some of them were going back into their Judaism because Judaism was actually, was not being persecuted at that time in Rome. And so the whole letter of Hebrews is a call to believers in Christ. Don't drift. Don't walk away. Don't lose sight of Jesus. Don't let other pursuits become more important than Jesus. And by that, you can see why this letter was not only popular among those Jewish believers, but to all believers, this became one of the popular letters and found its way into the canon of Scripture as a great, beloved warning and appeal from God. Don't drift. Finish strong. I'm thinking about that a lot these days. You know, the Bible says it's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. You know, you could be in the Lord, and if you turn away, like he said they did in the desert, you can end up in a very tragic situation. But, on the other hand, you can start badly, as many of us here know, but you can finish in the Lord and all will be beautiful. It's how we finish. We can't say, oh, well, I've done enough. I've believed for years and years, and now, for the rest of my life, I'm just going to take it easy. We know where that leads. That can be a disastrous choice. So that's what he's saying to them. You all are new in the Lord. Don't already be turning. Now, there is a temptation to put your eyes on Moses. On Moses. That's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to... I saw these three, I think, very important points in this. First of all, we are going to talk about Moses' faithfulness. Moses' faithfulness to God. He was highly honored. He doesn't say, well, don't look at Moses. He's saying, look at Moses, but look at him in the right way. Go back just a moment to the main point. The main point of this message is this. People are often so busy glorifying other, I should say people, other people's ideas and other things that they tragically reject life itself. Earlier on, when we were told to speak out some of the things we want to turn over to the Lord today. I spoke out, Lord, I want to gaze at you, not glance at you. That's the other way of putting the main message of this sermon today. We are called to fix our eyes on Jesus, to be gazers, to look, to stare, to long for Jesus, rather than just glance at him, because they were beginning to glance at Jesus but have their lives filled with everything else. You know, when we put undue emphasis on anything, when we give undue attention to people and their ideas, we are taking away from the glory of God. And that's what it says in Romans 1, that the people have this problem. Sin causes man to reject God, to suppress the truth about Christ, and to worship and serve what? Created things rather than the Creator. We get that same message here. So, first of all, we want to say, all right, who is Moses? What was the big deal, and what is the big deal to this day in regards to Judaism regarding Moses? We know why they were tempted to go back to Moses, because, as I said, they were going back to worship in the ways of Judaism. Now, Think about Moses. He, by any standard, is one of the most famous people who ever lived. He's revered by Christians, by Jews, by Muslims. Musa as an honored prophet in Islam. The Ten Commandments still do hang in many places. It has been estimated that the Ten Commandments are the legal foundation of almost every country on earth. That came through to Moses and was passed down. Moses is really a big deal. Think about it for a moment. The greatest act in all of the Old Testament was the deliverance of the Hebrew people through Moses. The miracles that were done through Moses. The fact that Moses was, especially during the time that this letter is written, there was a tendency even to worship Moses by Jews. Because he was considered the intermediary between God and man. Remember, Moses would see, would have time with God and speak with Him. He would pray for the people. In the Sunday school class this morning, an adult class, and I hope you all can get in on that. It's a wonderful time together each week. We're talking about how Moses was begging God not to wipe out Aaron and all the people of Israel after they had sinned by making the golden calf. He was an intercessor for them. He prayed, and messages were sent from God back to the people and from the people to God through whom? Moses. The law came through Moses, and through the Torah, there were 613 or 14, there's debate among, I've talked about that before, among some Orthodox Jews, some of them accept 613 laws, some 614 laws. Well, for every aspect of their life, there were laws regarding hygiene, regarding how you work, regarding all relationships. Every aspect of their life was lived under Moses. Moses, Moses. The religion officially of Judaism is seen to have started with the giving of the law to Moses on the mountain. Moses was what they were all focused on. And the writer here is saying Moses was faithful in all of God's house. But we must not put too much focus on him. As I said, we take good things and we ruin them in a way by giving them too much emphasis. This is a distinct tendency for all human beings. And what do we call it? We talked about that several weeks ago. It's idolatry. Idolatry is to take something which might be all right in itself, but to give it undue emphasis. They made an idol out of Moses. And he's writing to appeal to them. Don't you see this? Don't you see this? I like how he starts the letter. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. He's appealing to them as those who have the wherewithal to believe. The Holy Spirit has brought them to belief in Christ. It's not like he's talking to just people who are in the flesh and can't help it. He said, you know better. You know better. So fix your eyes back on Jesus, not on Moses. The second thing that I see in this is that he not only honors Moses, but does not take it too far. He said, don't take it too far. And by the way, he's called It says it three times in this passage. Moses was faithful in all God's house. That's what the scripture, that's the quote that comes from the book of Numbers that says the summary of Moses' life was he was faithful in God's house. Now, what does that mean? You know, house can be a literal structure or it can be a family, a people. Like the house of Saud in Saudi Arabia. It's a people. This is how it's meant here. That Moses was faithful in all the house. So what does that mean? That means simply that God Himself is saying, in all of Israel, in all of the faith of the people of Israel, there's one who stands out, Moses. The Bible says he was the most humble man on earth. The Bible says that he was faithful. He obeyed what God told him to do. But the Bible also shows that he was human and a sinner. But Moses was faithful in all the house. That means he's the top. So what does the writer of Hebrews say? Yes, Moses is faithful in all of the house, but that's not to be compared to Jesus. Secondly, we want to see what Moses said about Jesus. What did Moses himself say about Jesus? And the point is this, to fill in, if you're doing that, Moses prophesied about the Messiah as being greater than him. Moses referred to Jesus. See, that's another thing that we do. People will like someone and honor someone and say they're the greatest, but then won't really listen to what they said. Remember John the Baptist? They were all honoring John the Baptist. But John the Baptist himself said, Jesus is greater than me. I'm unworthy to tie his shoes. The people didn't listen to what John the Baptist was saying. They wanted John the Baptist to be greater because they didn't want Jesus. So they weren't even listening to the one they were honoring. And that's exactly what they're doing for Moses here. Because Moses said, there is a prophet coming after me who's greater than me. Deuteronomy 18:15. Said, there is one coming and he is as I am, meaning a prophet. But he obviously meant that he was greater. You say, well, how can you say that? How can you say that we know that he was greater? What's very interesting about this is to see what people said about Moses' prophecy there in Deuteronomy 18:15 during the time of Jesus. And you will see that it was a common belief that during the time of Jesus, those people believed that Moses said the one that was coming was going to be the Messiah. Let me give you some proof for that. When Jesus came and he called the disciples. In John chapter 1, verse 45, it says this, Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. In other words, it was the belief of the Jews during that time that Moses did prophesy the coming of the Messiah as one greater than him. And he said, we found him. We found the one. Of course, the truth of it was Jesus had found them. They didn't find Jesus. But that's what the belief system was. That Moses himself said, there is a greater one coming after me. In Acts chapter 7, verse 37, Stephen, while he was being killed, said, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear." So there's no doubt that while on the one hand these Jewish believers were tempted to go back to Moses, Moses himself said, no, look to Jesus. Look to the Messiah. He's the one. And the third thing that I've noticed in this passage is that not only did Moses say, look to Jesus, but he gave a very stern warning that no one can reject Jesus without fatal consequences. No one can reject Jesus without fatal consequences. In John chapter 5, Jesus himself out of his own mouth said, "Do not suppose that I'll accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is who? Moses, in whom you've placed your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me because Moses," what? "Wrote about me." Moses wrote about me. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, dear friends who are under the same, receive the same calling as I received, don't allow yourself to slip away. Don't allow this. Don't allow faith to be eclipsed in your heart. And one of the things then is he tells us several ways to keep from doing that. Let's apply this. So yes, Moses condemned those who rejected Christ. He not only said that with his words, but we know that Moses condemns us in this way. The law condemns us, doesn't it? The law of Moses was given to condemn us, to show every one of us, I can't do this. I can't keep these 613 laws. You can have the self-control of a Spartan, and it will not bring any joy to your heart. Remember, we talked about that last week with Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a monk who even went far beyond what they were asking him to do. And what they were asking those guys to do was incredible. But he would do more. If they asked him to pray 2 hours, he'd pray 4 hours. Same with the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm telling you right now, the law can never bring any peace to you. You will never, if you believe that you're going to earn your way and that when you go to heaven, God is going to give you the wages for what you did for Him. He said, no. No. It brings condemnation. Moses points to Jesus in many ways, but that is the greatest of all. Moses points us to Jesus because he knew himself that the law was going to condemn man and that they would need the mercy of the Savior. Forgiveness would have to come through him. I love that one of the last conversations between God and man happened right after Moses had gotten all the nation together before Moses died. And he said, are you going to keep the law? And they went, yes, we're going to keep the law. And he went and he prayed. And God told him, they're not going to keep the law. Here's the leader himself knew that they weren't going to keep. Now, does that mean, since we're sinners and we still have sinful flesh, that I guess we'll just keep on sinning because we can't help it? No. No. We're saved in Christ. Again, he appeals to them as those who are under the same heavenly calling. You have the ability to be delivered through sin. You have been given the ability to believe and not harden yourself and not just say, well, whatever, we can't do anything about it. When I die, you know, God will take it away. No, he's given us the Holy Spirit now to help us in our struggle. And it is a struggle. Any Christian who tells you it's not is not being truthful. It is. We are in a war. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And just what it is to be here on earth and serve the Lord. This is the chapter where it talks about there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we don't live under condemnation. We live under mercy and grace. And we have a hope and a future. And he's talking about how we have the Spirit. And he's given us the Spirit. And then in verse 18, he says this, I consider that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That is, when we will have the bodies that do not sin. The bodies that are incorruptible. And here it is, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought in to the freedom and glory of the children of God. And then it goes on to talk about it is a struggle. It is a weight. We acknowledge it. If you're a Christian, we don't pretend that just everything is all right all the time. We should be very, very honest about the reality of sin and death. But we should also be very honest about what God has given us to be overcomers. Now, in the Spirit. And I think I told you before, and I've just been seeing this everywhere, there's a huge trend in theology now just to say, because we're under God's grace, we don't have to stop anything because we can't anyway. So just eat, drink, and be merry. This is heretical teaching. It's heretical teaching to say I can do whatever I want because I have Christ. Because I have Christ, I have help not to do whatever I want. But as we should. But it is a battle. It's a daily battle. But blessed are you when you're fighting that battle in the Lord. And presenting, as it says in Romans 6, just a couple of chapters earlier, your members of your body to Christ to be used of Him. And that's what he's talking about in Romans 8, that we have this great help. We have this great help. We have the love of God, and nothing can stop that love of God. Isn't that one of the most beautiful passages in the Scripture? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I tell you, if He gave us all things before regarding salvation, will He not give us everything we need for sanctification? He's going to help us, and He'll never forsake us. And then He ends with, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nothing, neither the future nor any powers nor death, can separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's saying to the Hebrews, put your focus back on Jesus. Actually, there were five things he said to do. Look back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Secondly, Hold firmly to our confidence and hope in which we glory. That's 3, verse 6. Hold firmly to our confidence and hope in which we glory. Thirdly, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. I want to come back to that one. 4, see, and that's in verse 12. Verse 7. Then in 3:12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And then verse 14, hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Other places in Hebrews it talks about the hardening of the heart. Talks about that a lot. Boy, I'll tell you, we have to watch a hard heart. The world will harden your heart. That's why I love the reports I hear from believers in our congregation when God is bringing them into forgiveness of people. God is bringing them into strength when they don't even have enough to fully pay their bills and do things, but they keep looking at Jesus. Keep gazing on Jesus. So this is the test of every Christian. Don't be like those who in the desert were tested but failed the test and gave up on the Lord and complained and lost the blessing. And it said the desert was scattered with bodies in the end because they didn't hold firm to the end. See, it is a test. God knows it's a test. God is testing you. And a test, I remind you, that the same word for temptation is the same word for test. Thlipsis in Greek means temptation or test. But the Lord doesn't tempt you. The Lord tests you. Satan tempts to have you fall. The Lord tests to have you what? Gain strength. So brothers, we're all in the desert. Brothers and sisters, we are in the desert. We are meant to pass the test and keep our eyes on Him. And one last thing, He says, and I left this and that, we're to encourage one another. I love that one. Hebrews 3, verse 13, but encourage one another daily. And that's mentioned in several places in the book of Hebrews too. We'll get back to that one. How important is it that you meet with other Christians? Is not it a sign of drifting when we start becoming absent in our meeting with other Christians? Because how are we going to be encouraged if we're not with people? How are we going to encourage others if we're not with them? I don't know about you, but I need a lot of encouragement. People said, Roy, you're a good encourager. That's because I need a lot of encouragement. And the Lord has different ways of encouraging us. But the best is by direct meeting with other believers. Paul said, I long to meet you Christians in Rome that we might encourage one another and give a gift to one another. I went to visit a lady once, and I had to tell you a story about this lady. Because something today happened. I want to close with this little story. I have friends, you know, I used to pastor in Sanger, and there's the McEwen family. Lori Riley goes to our church, and this is Lori's cousins, but they used to be in my congregation. I went to visit the McEwen family, and Ms. McEwen pulled a letter out of her Bible. She said, "Roy, you wrote me this letter a few years ago." She said, "I still have it. No one has ever written me a letter of encouragement before. I carry it." I could think, well, you know, I did a great thing. Actually, I didn't even remember writing it. That would be Roy Pope. But she remembered, and she and the encouragement the Lord gave her through that letter. Now I wish I wrote lots more letters to lots more people. Never underestimate what your words of encouragement are meaning to someone. Never. Encourage one another. That same woman's son, this, I just got this word just before I came here today. John McEwen, article in the paper about him today, he's been missing for 4 days. Concrete worker, was called to a job over in the hills up above San Jose. And, you know, some of those mountains are really rough and tangled forests. And the last word they got from him was that he was lost, but he was on his way. They didn't. That was Thursday. Didn't hear from him all day Thursday. He had told his wife he was going to call right after. Not Friday. Not Saturday. Lori called me this morning and said, "Roy, please pray." We prayed, "Lord, please." And it wasn't our prayer, but our prayers were part of it. Because on the way to church today, she said, they found him and he's alive. He was in a ditch with no cell service. He got way up there in the mountains and I guess he decided rightly to stay with it rather than go. And the authorities found him finally. So we give praise to the Lord for that. But that's that same woman who told me, "Yes, the Lord deserves extra." So let's encourage one another. And let's gaze on Jesus. You know, the difference between glancing at Jesus and gazing at Jesus is a whole different life, isn't it? And Peter was with Jesus, but just glanced at him, he started to sink. And when he gazed at Jesus. And there's a lot in that word I wish I had time to unfold for you. I don't care what you're going through. If you will wait on Jesus and gaze on Jesus, and believers know what that means. You say, what do you mean gaze at him? Do I get a picture and look? No. When you are with the Lord and looking to the Lord and thanking the Lord and praising the Lord and reminding yourself of who the Lord is, things change in your life. And the greatest change will be your perspective and your thoughts. So he said, keep your thoughts, that's the word it uses, on Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, these people